I'm Aaron Winawiski. I hold the title of pastor here. Last week I talked about how I operate from this platform out of a giftedness in teaching, but I wouldn't want to hold the title of teacher because I really think I operate out of from a base of apostleship, and I want to explain what that means today, because it will mean different things depending on where you go. So I want to take a look into Scripture, and I want to talk about foundations this morning as we're in a series that's about power. I used to do some martial arts stuff. I haven't been able to put that in my schedule, but I remember my instructor who... You'll see him show up here sometimes. My instructor, Jamie Sparling, when he was teaching me about the boxing aspect of martial arts, he would always say, pay attention where your feet are. Your feet need to be your foundation. You need to have balance if you're going to have power. You've got to have a strong and a firm foundation. The same is true of buildings. I honestly have had a hard time sleeping because I have buildings on the brain. We are scheduled to close on the sale of our office October 1st. We did get an inspection report, and the buyers would like us to do some repairs. So we've got a week, and I just found this out Friday afternoon, so that kind of keeps me up. I have big dreams, too, about what God might accomplish for a people who are willing to live out what we just sang about. And I want to tell you this morning that as I stood there and I sang, there was a point at the end of that last song where I just couldn't sing anymore. Being in this space with you, and it isn't about the space, it's about you, about being together with gathered disciples of Christ who are remembering our foundation. Our strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God, to be with people and to hear your voices singing that. I needed that this morning. We need that. It's no accident that God told us every seventh day, set it aside for me. It's no accident that the writer of Hebrews said, don't neglect gathering together. We need this. Some of you are having a hard time sleeping because of other things that are on your mind, and you need this too. Some of you have had a wonderful week, and you're just singing it out, and we need you. We're going to talk about how there is power in a strong foundation, and we're going to talk about where does that foundation come from. How is God going to make His kingdom come, His will be done in this community, in these hearts, in these households, in central Wisconsin, in the United States of America, on earth, as it is in heaven? I don't know a whole lot about construction, but if we talk about a foundation, if your house looks like this, you probably got a foundation issue, all right? Which one of these buildings has a bad foundation? It's the one in the middle. You got a bad foundation, everything is going to suffer for it. Foundations matter. So let's talk about the foundation of the church. The Apostle Paul used the image of a building's foundation to help us understand a spiritual truth. We read in the book of Acts that Paul spent 3 years in a city called Ephesus in what is in modern-day Turkey. So you can see here... On the Mediterranean, Ephesus in Turkey, spent 3 years there sharing the good news of Jesus, gathering up people who would listen and seeing people believe that God loves them and that God loves them so much He sent His Son so that whoever believes in Him isn't going to suffer the punishment for their sins, but is going to have forgiveness of their sins, is going to have power in how they live their life from there on out, because Jesus didn't stay buried after He died on the cross. He rose again. So He would share this message. And for 3 years, He helped that church understand what that message meant and how to live it out. And then in a tearful farewell, He moved on because He was an apostle. And apostle means sent one. So when God said it's time to go, Paul went, even though it was difficult, even though he had relationships, even though he knew that where he was going to go next, he'd probably be thrown into prison. He'd probably suffer for it. So it was a tearful goodbye. And then after leaving, he would stay in touch through letters. And one of those letters we have preserved in our Bible. We call it the book of Ephesians. And if we look in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, he says, "So now you Gentiles," a Gentile is just somebody who is not Jewish. These people were Greeks. They were not people who would live by the Torah. And a lot of people at that time thought Christianity was just going to be an expansion, an extension of Judaism. And what God said was, no, this is for everybody, all nations, all ethnic groups, all people. So Paul says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." This sounds like what we talk about in this church, being grafted by God into His family tree. That's what Paul is explaining to them. It doesn't matter whose family tree you came from biologically, you are now grafted into God's family. And then in verse 20, "Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit." Now, is he talking about a literal dwelling, a literal building? No. He's giving us an image, a picture of what God is doing in a supernatural way when disciples are gathering together. And he explains how that fits. So let's break that down a little bit. He says Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. If you're starting a building project, a cornerstone is a masonry term where that's the first stone that you place because everything else is going to be built around it. The orientation of where you put that stone is going to determine the orientation of the entire building. If that stone is not perfectly square, your building is not going to be square. Your cornerstone must be perfect. And Paul says, we build what God is doing today on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And what's connected to that is the apostles and the prophets. Now we have the words of the prophets preserved in Scripture. We look in the Old Testament and we can see God gave messages to specific people to share with specific groups of people. These are the prophets, the ones who listen to God and who give His word. We have specific prophets in Scripture who were shown to be authoritative. They really did share the message of God. They were tested and approved. And so we preserve their messages in the Old Testament. And we have certain definitions for apostles as well. I already said apostle, the word literally means sent one. We also have definitions of what a historic apostle is. It's somebody who is actually with Jesus or encountered Jesus, spent time with him, and was sent by Jesus. They have the authority in their connection with the Holy Spirit and in their connection with the Son to write on God's behalf instructions and to give instructions that we consider authoritative. And that's why we collect them and put them in the New Testament of the Bible. So Paul here is talking about the prophets and the apostles, and we understand that to be what we collect in Scripture. So the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and the foundation is built on what we understand about God through the prophets and the apostles. This is the foundation. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We have three key values at this church. One of them is authentic relationships, people with significant differences finding unity in Christ. And the second is biblical teaching, a foundation on God's timeless wisdom. That is one of our core values. The other is a whatever it takes attitude. Reaching out effectively by being flexible and adaptable. If flexibility isn't operating with zero real estate, I don't know what is. We're about to get real flexible, real adaptable. But our foundation is on Christ and on Scripture. So the historic apostles and prophets had the authority to write Scripture. Now let's talk about these two words, apostle and prophet, in a different sense, in the sense of gifts. We talked last week about spiritual gifts, and there are spiritual gifts that Paul writes about in a letter to the Corinthians. Now, when he writes to the gathered disciples in Corinth, he's writing to a group of people who are divided, who are having a hard time figuring out what it means to live an authentic relationship, to see people with significant differences finding unity in Christ. So he spends a lot of time explaining to them this concept of the gathered disciples being a body, people with significant differences working together. And spends a lot of time talking about the gift of prophecy. And leading up to it, he makes kind of a list. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 28, he said, here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages, or we would say sometimes in a more literal translation would be those who speak in tongues. So he's listing off different gifts that people have. That's the context of what's happening in 1 Corinthians 12. So I want to be careful that we understand there is a gift of apostleship. There is a gift of prophecy. They're not the same as being a historic prophet or a historic apostle, if that makes sense. We don't want someone coming in here and saying, well, God told me this, so you should think of it with the same authority as Scripture. No, nobody has authority to write Scripture today. We test what people say against Scripture. We make sure that things are in line with Scripture. So we're borrowing some resources from spiritualgiftstest.com. And one of the things we're borrowing is this table, and you can see on the table highlighted down here are foundation gifts. Now, they're not saying that this replaces the foundation of Jesus as the cornerstone and Scripture as the foundation. What this is saying is a church that operates and doesn't have people with these gifts isn't going to operate for very long. So the gifts that are highlighted here are apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, pastor, teaching. As I said, an apostle is a sent one. A prophet, someone who has the gift of prophecy, has a clearer sense of what God is saying, can take a step back from a situation, and where other people tend to be caught up in the minutiae, they can take a step back and go, it looks like this is what God is doing now. It looks like this is the direction God is heading in the future. And then they can speak wisdom into that situation from their understanding of what God is saying. So, apostles, Paul says, first are apostles. This is the ability to start something new. What does it look like today? It looks like keeping the church looking forward, not getting stuck in business as usual. It's about breaking new ground. These are people who out of their giftedness are starting new churches or starting up huddles for Fellowship of Christian Athletes, or who are starting Bible studies in their dorm rooms through Crew or InterVarsity, or are starting up ministries like I had mentioned Teamwork Africa last week, where somebody just started a ministry to build wells in Liberia, West Africa, and it took off, and they're living there now. Always starting new things. Second are prophets. The gift of prophecy, as I said, the God-given ability to receive and share a divine message from God to the church. I've seen this gift used disruptively, and I've seen it used wisely. There, just for example, in a Revive Wisconsin outreach event, a woman approached me, who I know. It wasn't a stranger. She approached me and she said, "Pastor Aaron, your daughter has the rhythm of heaven in her." And I was like, well, this is kind of out of nowhere. But I realized that there are some churches in the community that put more emphasis on this gift prophecy, and I'm kind of new to it. I'm still learning some of these things. I hope that's not shocking to you. I don't know it all. I'm still learning. So she said this to me, and I mentally took a step back and went, ah, I see what's happening here. And I said, thank you. And then I texted my daughter Sophie and said, so this lady just came up to me and said, "You," because I thought, if this is a word from God, I want to pass it on. And she was like, why? I said, I don't know. I don't know what is going on, but I'm just passing it on, because sometimes that's how the gift of prophecy works. Somebody doesn't know exactly what it all means. They just feel compelled to share it. So later on, though, I wanted to find out more. So I said, excuse me, how do you know my daughter? How much do you know? And she explained, because I was like, does she know somehow that I have a daughter? Does she know that my daughter plays drums? This was her this morning. What's going on here? And she's like, okay, I've been to band concerts because my grandson is in the same band, the school band, with your daughter. I was like, okay, this is making more sense. And I heard her play, and I didn't know it was your daughter, but I thought, she has a gift from God. She has the rhythm of heaven in her. And then I found out it was your daughter, and I thought, I have to tell you that when I heard her, it resonated with me. Okay, that makes more sense. Why am I telling you all? because I don't have a lot of examples to share about what this looks like. Some people, though, get a message, and often it's a message that is of building up or lifting up or encouragement. Sometimes it's a message that adds information to a situation that needs to be there in order for a God-honoring decision to be made. So that was that's an example of a positive experience. I've had negative experiences where people come into a church and they say, God told me this about your church, you need to change things. Who are you? What? And they assume God's authority, and that isn't always helpful in a church setting. However, someone with the gift of prophecy, I don't necessarily expect, if they're here, that they would stick around for very long, because they're hard to pin down. I don't know this for sure. I didn't contact her. Somebody who you might know who's been a part of this church. I think this might be like, if you remember, she's done teaching from this platform, Maureen Jorgensen. She's not here anymore. She's with a different church. And it wasn't like a negative parting. It was like, we got a new house and we're visiting the grandkids a lot. And there's a church that offers a weekday service. So we visit the grandkids on the weekend. And I just thought, okay, it's time for her to move on. It's time for her to be an encouragement somewhere else. I think that's what that can look like. The gift of prophecy, insight into God's perspective on present and future events. So the historic prophets and apostles are the ultimate foundation built on the cornerstone of Christ. People using the gift of apostleship and the gift of prophecy are given to help modern churches and ministries get started. Now let's talk about the role of apostle and prophet. We started in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to jump back into Ephesians later on in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And if we jump ahead a little bit to verse 11, in the interest of time here, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. There's a lot going on there. The building up of the body of Christ is what's happening. And Paul says, it happens through the equipping of the saints. Now, sometimes we think of a saint as a dead person. There are qualifications in the Roman Catholic Church for what a saint looks like. Paul isn't talking about that. He's talking about you. At some point in history, we started referring to vocational ministers with certain words, and everybody else were lay people. I don't like that term. Laymen. We've got clergy and laymen. Paul says, saints, holy ones. That's who you are. That's who we are. Saints, holy ones. People set aside for God's good work. So there's an equipping of the saints, the holy ones of God, that builds up the church, the body of Christ, doing the ministry of Christ in the world, fighting the devil and his works. And there are then these five roles that he lists: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I've been challenged to think through this as I always thought, okay, so there will be somebody whose job is pastor and whose job is teacher. And there's like one of these in the church. But the reason I read that verse 7, but to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us. And then he fleshes that out. I've been challenged to consider that maybe each of us has kind of a platform that we stand on from which we do whatever ministry we have from God, a platform we stand on from which we use our gifts. Let me explain what I mean. There's a book by Breen and Cockrum called Developing a Discipling Culture. And in it, they say these five things, there seems to be three of them. The first three are pioneering roles, and the next two are settling roles. Now, not settling in a negative way, but if you think of going into new territory, there are people who are wired to go into new territory, to break new ground, to boldly go where no one has gone before. And then there are others who settle there, who create something that's sustaining, that's healthy. So if you think about the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the apostles are people who would go and start something new. The prophets are people who are hard to pin down, who are kind of moving around and sharing a word from God, perspective from Him that He's divinely gifted them to give. And then evangelists are people who are always looking for how are we crossing paths with people who are lost, who are not believers, who are destined for hell, who don't know Jesus Christ. How are we going to them? How are we overlapping with them? We had, I keep mentioning him, Kurt Olson. I got a really neat letter from a pastor in Nigeria thanking you for supporting him to go to Nigeria. Kurt Olson is a guy, he came up in a meeting that I had with other pastors. It was when, we're talking about how do we go and reach people, and a pastor brought up Kurt Olson, who didn't know that I was friends with him, and said, is this going to be like that guy who criticizes the church? And I was like, Kurt, we're buddies, and he loves you, and he loves the church. He also can't stand to wait for the church to go where the church isn't right now. He can't wait for it. He gets so frustrated. He's like, all these resources that we're putting into doing a Sunday morning worship service when there are people in other parts of the world who don't know Christ, and all they need is like a person to come to their village. He just can't sit still. That guy is an evangelist. He operates from the platform of evangelism. That's the role that he takes on. Now, I hold the title of pastor. I operate out of a gift of teaching. I can tell you, though, that a teacher and a pastor, those are settling roles. Those are roles. A pastor literally means a shepherd, somebody who cares for and feeds people, who nourishes health in the body of Christ. And a teacher is someone who is just wired to be in books, to be in information, and is so excited to bring that information to a congregation, to other people. And in most of central Wisconsin, this is what we think of as someone who leads a church. They're either a pastor or primarily a pastor or primarily a teacher. Now, just based on my experience, based on feedback from other people, based on all the things that we're talking about, I believe I have the gift of teaching, but I am not primarily a teacher. I teach to the extent that it helps me move people to what's next, to the extent that it helps me see new churches planted. I stand in the role of apostle, and I'm not talking about a historic apostle. I'm talking about that's what God has wired me to do, to be the person who's always got the spurs on and saying, what's next? Where are we going now? I am not primarily a teacher, although I have the gift of teaching. So I hope you're tracking with me. There's a historic prophets and apostles, and there are gifts of apostleship and prophecy, and then there are roles that are primary roles, and we don't have to feel stuck in them, because what God does when we have that base, we also have phases that we go through. Am I always in the role of apostle? No. There's an online inventory that you can take. It's printed on your program there. And when I took that inventory last year, and it had three that were high. It had evangelist, teacher, and apostle. And evangelist makes sense because I helped plant a church that is here to reach people for Christ. And teacher makes sense because that's the primary way that I motivate and get people hearing what God's will might be to go. I think primarily, though, that's what I want to do. I'm wired for apostleship, wired to go and to plant churches. I almost can't believe I've been in this church for 12 years, but part of what has allowed that to happen is we're planting churches, and I'm coaching church planters, and I'm involved in boards and organizations that I don't even talk about, you're not even aware of, that if I wasn't doing that, I'd start to get start to feel very anxious about how settled I would be in one job for 12 years. You guys allow me to keep it interesting, though. Thank you. That's a little bit about some of this information. Now, small group homework, you can dig deeper. You can take that online inventory, but I am telling you, online inventories just are nothing. These are things that I've learned about myself that I've learned over decades. You cannot take a quiz in a golf magazine and figure out how good a golfer you're going to be. You've got to swing the club. You've got to get out there. You've got to find out, how has God wired you? Where is your giftedness? You find it out by trying, by experimenting, sometimes by failing. Failure is fine. So I encourage you, try something. Try something new. Try something different. Take a step of faith and find out what God does with it. So you might be wondering, is this for real? This all sounds, spiritual gifts. It all sounds very, like, how do you measure what this looks like? Marcy, I'm going to ask you to go back to something that I skipped earlier, the temple of Artemis in Ephesus. Paul's writing to these people in Ephesus, and he's saying that together you are the temple of the Lord. You are God's home. And for them, that would have been very meaningful, because the crown jewel of Ephesus, their bragging rights were all about how they were the home of the goddess Artemis. And this is a model of what the temple looked like. And this is one of the seven wonders of the world. So this was so renowned that it's right up there with the pyramids in Egypt, the Temple of Artemis. So when Paul says, you together are God's temple, that means a lot to these people, because they knew what a temple looked like. They knew what a home for a god looked like. So Paul was saying, you together are beautiful, you're wonderful, you're balanced, you're God's home. So is this stuff for real? Let's jump to the picture of what the Temple of Artemis looks like today. One column, that was pieced together from the rubble. This is the temple of Artemis today. On the other hand, the Lord's holy temple is 2.2 billion people who claim the label, the name Christian in every country around the world. Paul's words to the disciples in Ephesus have been translated, think about this, into 1,521 languages. He wrote a letter to the people in Ephesus and said, "You are God's holy temple." And that has been translated into 1,521 languages around the world. We're actively looking for a place to build an office and ministry center, yes, but we're not waiting for footings to be dug in order to have a firm foundation. The foundation is set. Together, we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. On that foundation, there is strength, there is power. Let's let the power of the Holy Spirit living in us cause the world to look in awe and in wonder at the God who lives in us, who expresses power through us to see His kingdom come, His will being done on earth as it is in heaven until that King comes again. Let's pray. God, this promise is hard to get a grasp on. It's hard to understand. It's hard to understand that broken people like us could be something more beautiful than the temple of Artemis, and yet that's Your will, that we would understand ourselves as saints, as holy ones of God, even in the simple things that we do, God. May we be part of Your house, Your temple that expresses Your beauty to a world that desperately needs to know You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.